Peter and John were walking to the temple. And on the way, they came across a lame man. And the lame man had been lame for years and years and years. And he had cried out to them and said, "Would you heal me?" Well, the story goes on that Peter and John healed this lame man. And the people, the authorities, the religious leaders, they were angered because the results of this healing were tremendous. People started flooding and crowding around Peter and John, wanting to understand who they served and by what power they did this healing. And of course, Peter and John spoke of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but I want us to understand that this Peter is the same Peter that's writing this letter. And what I want you to know is that Peter understands what it means to suffer unjustly. For you see, Peter did the Lord's bidding and he healed a lame man, and for that very thing he was thrown into prison. And in Acts chapter 4, it says this, that when Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, he said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the lame man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." And you have Peter and John in bonds, but continuing to stand for Jesus Christ, continuing to have a positive testimony even through unjust suffering. You will see later that these people, these religious leaders, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These men, Peter and John, carried with them a testimony that they had walked with the Lord. Wow. And this comes out in the face of unjust suffering. And in this context of 1 Peter chapter 3, we are talking about unjust suffering. Remember in verse 17 of chapter 3, it says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil." The will of God, that's where we want to be, believer. That's where we want to walk. We want to walk in the will of God. And the scripture here tells us that it's, if the will of God be so that you suffer for doing what is right, that's where you want to be. Because that's better to be there than suffering for doing evil. Because when you suffer for doing evil, you deserve every bit of suffering you get. What we see in this passage is we see the purpose of suffering. And what Peter does here is he uses Jesus Christ as an example. And we're going to discover here the purposes of Christ's suffering. And through that, Peter wants us to understand what the purpose of us having to go through suffering is all about. Because let me tell you, I'll be honest with you, I don't like suffering for doing something right. None of us do. There's people all around the world that are giving up their families, their lives, their jobs, because they love Jesus. Do you think that's easy? Do you think they love life like love it? No. They don't. And Peter is speaking to those kinds of people. He wants them to understand that Jesus Christ suffered ultimately. The just for the unjust. The righteous Son of God for the unrighteous people, the just for the unjust. On your outline there, that says the first one was Christ suffered to pay for our sin. And I'm not going to go through all of those things. We've covered the first three points already. But just so you have your outline complete, Christ suffered to pay for our sin. And you see that in verse 18 where it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Jesus Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The personal thought there that you can be joined with Christ in suffering unjustly. To be united with your Savior in unjust suffering is to more fully realize and understand our Savior's character, His trust in the Father, His selflessness, His work on the cross. Understanding that Jesus Christ died and suffered unjustly to pay for our sins should help us realize that when we trust Jesus Christ, our sins are paid for. And we, through Jesus Christ, our sins have been paid. And we can stand before God as He declares us righteous through His Son's death. We are united with our Savior in suffering. And the whole purpose of this, folks, is that we understand the mind and heart of our Lord Jesus. Understanding that Jesus Christ suffered to pay for our sin, we need to realize He suffered, it was for us, and that gives us a greater understanding of our Lord, of His mind, of His selfless character. And that brings us to the second point where it says that on your outline, Christ suffered to bring us to God. That's a beautiful picture. To bring us to God. That's the whole, that we were not with God. We were apart from God in our sin. But Christ suffered unjustly, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Allow us to have access to Him. That's what that idea, that word means. To give us that free access to Him. That's Christ's suffering. The purpose of it. We have access to God. The third point there. Christ suffered to declare victory over sin and over death. Now that is a powerful thought that you and I as believers, we must embrace. Victory. We like to be on the victory side, right? You play a game with your wife. You always like to win, right, men? I was playing 2-on-2 basketball this past week. It was the old versus the young. We didn't want to lose. We wanted to be victorious. And let me tell you something. Apart from Jesus Christ, victory is not possible. Because sin brings death. Sin brings separation from God. But here what we see is Jesus Christ declaring to those demons in prison, those demons that before the flood and Noah's day, those demons that cohabitated with the women and began to create this evil race, God saw this, wanted to put it to an end, and those demons were cast into prison and bound. And we see here in this passage a very challenging one to interpret. And I'm telling you, the commentators have many different ideas, but what I believe takes place here is when Jesus Christ was on the cross, He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And in that moment, He experienced spiritual death. He experienced a separation from His Father because He bore upon Himself the sin of you and me, of all of mankind. And then following that, Jesus Christ says this, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." And we once again see Him reunited with His Father and being able then to go to the spirits that are in bondage and declare to them, not the gospel, but no, declaring to them, "You have lost, life has won, sin has been paid for, I and victorious. Woo! You and I can stand with Jesus Christ victorious over sin and over death. Now, practically speaking, this means something very profound for you and me as a believer. Sin happens in our life, and many of us have sins that bother us every day. They bug us. We succumb to them often. Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, says that we are dead to sin, but alive to Christ. And he can say that because Jesus Christ has declared victory. The sin has been paid for. So that brings us down to our fourth point. Let's look at our passage here. Let me begin at verse 18 again. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Well, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." You see in this passage Noah mentioned. And whenever we think of Noah, we think of the ark. And we think of the flood. And Peter here is drawing our attention to this. He's already mentioned that the world was incredibly evil. And God was patient. He could have judged the earth right away, but he gave 120 years while the ark was being built, while Noah, who was known as a preacher of righteousness, was declaring out the truth. There is going to be a judgment. But nobody responded but his family. And what you see here in this passage is that eight souls out of the whole world, eight souls were saved by water. Peter here, he's drawing a picture. He's drawing an illustration here. In your Bible, at the beginning of verse 21, it says, "the like figure." That idea there is that this is a pattern. This term typically has the idea of an earthly expression of a heavenly reality. In other words, Peter here is drawing a picture for us. And he wants us to understand there's some symbolism and symbolism and pattern here, an analogy of a spiritual truth. You have eight people that were saved by water. And to help you understand this, in your notes, if you want to jot this down, what you can do is you can write the word water equals judgment. And you can write the ark equals Jesus Christ. And you can write Noah and his family, those eight people, equal believers. And I trust that will help us to understand this picture that Peter's trying to paint. If you're familiar with the story of Noah, you have him for 120 years declaring truth, declaring that there is going to be a judgment, there is going to be a great flood. He is, during that time, building an ark, something that up to that point had never even been conceived. And he's building this massive boat, and he's going to take hundreds of animals on this boat. And people just thought he was ridiculous. Remember, this was an incredibly evil time in history. Thus, God bringing judgment through a flood. It came, those 120 years were passed. God's patience was done with those people. He sent Noah and his family into the ark and all of the animals, and God shut the door. And then the rains came and the floods came up. Remember, rains came from up in the sky and the earth beneath opened up and great amounts of water flooded the earth to the point that all the earth was covered by water. You see, water was a judgment upon the earth. You see, the ark was what carried those people that trusted in God through the judgments. The ark took upon itself the beatings of the rain. The ark bore the suffering of the judgment through the water. The ark, here's where the symbolism comes in. I believe the ark was baptized in the judgment of the water as it was immersed in the water from above and underneath. And I see that picture there coming here into verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. This has caused much confusion in our churches today. Because when you take just this verse, you could say that the ordinance of baptism has saving power. I want to make something very clear that we know from other places in the Scripture. You always interpret Scripture with Scripture. And you know that it is that to be saved, you do not get baptized to trust Jesus as your Savior. You believe in Him. You believe Jesus. And the ordinance of baptism, then, is that identification of what took place in your life. Now, I don't believe that Peter is specifically talking here about the ordinance of baptism, but I believe it surely can be pictured here. I believe he's using baptism as the word means specifically immersion. Immersion, that's what the Greek word baptizo means. To be totally submerged in water, immersed. That is why when we baptize, you have to get all wet. Immersion. And what we have here in this picture is that Peter draws the Noah's Ark illustration, and only 8 people are saved by water. And what you have then is that baptism doth also now save us. And then Peter puts in a parenthesis. And what's he say here? He says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So in other words, what I see him doing here is, don't look at this the fleshly idea of actually physical water here, water that would wash away dirt on your hands. But rather, what's it say? But the answer of a good conscience toward God. In order for us to have a good conscience toward God. Now, what is the conscience? What is it? It's that your state of mind that tells you what is right and what is wrong. In order for us to have a good and whole conscience before God, that requires that we trust in Jesus Christ, which will enable us to understand who He is and allow us to embrace God's forgiveness for our sin, and we can stand before God whole and complete. And what we see here in this text is that Peter is drawing this illustration that just like Noah and his family in the ark, they, by faith, believed that God was going to judge the earth by water. They trusted Him. They went into the ark. God closed the door. That was a step of faith, folks. It was a step of faith to believe God. Because God, at that point, had never done anything like this. But they trusted in Him. They believed in Him. And they stepped into that ark. Who knows what was going to happen when that door got shut? They didn't know, but they trusted in God. And what we see here is Jesus Christ, the ark, bearing upon Himself the judgment of God's wrath on sin at the cross. He bore it upon Himself so that when you and I trust in Jesus Christ, the ark, we step within Him and within all that He stands for as our Savior. He bears our suffering upon Himself so that we can be saved. And this verse ends with the beautiful power of the resurrection. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is so, so very crucial that we understand and always include the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that God has power over sin and over death. Because yes, Jesus Christ died. And yes, He paid for our sin. But you know what? That sin penalty was not powerful enough to keep Him dead. Jesus Christ overcame that, and He rose again. New life. And you see, Noah and his family carried through the ark, carried through the judgment of the water, and God brings them into a new land. God brings them to a new world, a world that no longer has that incredible evil sin upon it. Although, yes, they are sinners. But God saved them by water in the flood. And I think it's a wonderful picture as we look at our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you indeed embrace Him as your Savior, that is, believe in Him, that He is the one that paid the penalty for your sin. When you do that, you are entrusting yourself into Him to carry the judgment of your sin upon Himself, as the ark carried the judgments of the water upon itself. This is a picture that Peter is seeking to paint for believers that are suffering. Peter desires for suffering believers, believers that are suffering unjustly. Remember, this was the time of the Roman Empire. Nero is the emperor, and very soon the persecution of Nero will get very, very difficult. We see here that Christ suffered to save us from certain judgment. Listen, folks, sin brings judgment. It is because of sin that there is going to be judgment by God upon this earth. It is because of sin that God judged the earth with a flood. It is because of sin that there is death in this world. But see, as a believer, as somebody that has trusted in Jesus Christ saves us from that judgment of sin, that penalty of sin. That, in and of itself, should give you great hope in the midst of suffering. For the purpose of Jesus Christ bearing upon Himself the judgment that we deserve, may we, with a like mind like Jesus Christ, as we suffer, may we be able to stand before God with a clear conscience, suffering for what is good and not for what is evil. May we stand before God with no fear of eternal damnation. God's judgment upon sin has been taken for us in the suffering of Christ upon the cross. And I trust, think about Noah and the flood and the ark. Peter draws that picture for us here. And I hope that will help you to realize what Jesus Christ really did. He bore the judgment of sin that you deserve upon yourself. He bore it upon Him, Himself, upon the cross. The judgment of sin is death. That's what you and I deserve. And that is what He took for us. In chapter 1, verse 20 of 1 Peter, it says this, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God," by Jesus Christ do believe in God, "that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God." Listen, suffering believers, if you're suffering unjustly or if that time comes, remember what Christ has done for you and remember that your faith and your hope, these things take place because so that your faith and your hope might be in God. Finally here, our point number 5 is Christ suffered that all may be in submission to him. Remember, the context of this is submission. We've already talked about submitting to your governing authorities. We've already talked about submitting to your employers. We've talked about wives submitting to your husbands. We've talked about husbands submitting to God's design in marriage. And here what we see is Jesus Christ, Lord of all and everything, all powers are submissive, under submission to him. Verse 22 says, "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." The idea here, of the picture you have is Jesus Christ in heaven sitting on the right hand of God the Father. Being on the right hand in this culture was the position of greatest importance. Any dinner or any gathering that they would have, the host would sit there, and whoever was on his right hand was the guest of honor. And you now see, as we've talked about Christ's suffering and what he has done, we see God exalting his Son and placing his Son, Jesus Christ, in the place of greatest honor. And through all of these things, everything has been made submissive to him. What is that idea of submissive? Submission? Everything is placed under his authority. Let me tell you something. That's your Savior. That's your God. And all powers and authorities and angels are made submissive, subject to him. That's your God. Does that not tell you something about his power, his control? Listen, believer, as you suffer with Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. Everything is made subject to him. And as we walk through difficult days, and I believe that they are coming, Peter wants to remind us, look to Jesus. Remember what he has done. Remember that he's died for you. Remember that he has died and suffered to bring you to God. Remember that he has suffered so that all things may be in submission to him. You can rejoice in the hope that is found in our suffering Savior sitting on the right hand of God. And I really trust that this picture will give you hope that when you suffer, that when you endure suffering, you will be able to endure. You know, it's so very important to keep this in mind, that our perspective is really what gets us through these difficult days. Because when you and I suffer, and we have our eyes on ourselves or in our circumstances or on the boss that's given us a hard time or on the friend or the neighbor that has betrayed us, we lose hope because we have our eyes on people. We have our eyes on ourselves. Peter here constantly is what? What's he doing? Look to Jesus. Look at him. This is this at least the second time in this short letter that he has reviewed for us Christ's suffering. And the fact that he suffered unjustly. He did not deserve any of this. And in his suffering, he kept a good conscience before God. And all of these things are for our example, so that as we walk through challenging days in our life, we now know how we can make it through. There are a lot of people out there. They give up. They don't know how to make it through. They're searching for answers. Or they run to things that they will that will temporarily cause the problems to go away. But really, they're just putting a blanket over it. And it's going to rear its ugly head once again. So how, believer, how can we walk through this world in challenging days? It's we need to remember the purposes of Christ's suffering. And then what we need to do is put ourselves, allow that to have our that perspective, allow our minds to have that perspective that Jesus Christ, he suffered for us, he bore our sin, and he suffered that we might be brought to God. He has declared victory over sin and over death, meaning that you stand with Jesus Christ and you stand victorious. And meaning here that God you serve, Jesus Christ, all angels and all principalities and all authorities have been made subject to him. There should be no doubt in your mind that you are on the victory side and that you are standing with the Almighty God, the all-powerful one. Angels, authorities, and powers are all subject under his control. I trust that gives you hope. Because all of these things takes us back to 3:15 here. What's it say? Chapter 3, verse 15, it says, but sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of what? Of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Listen, Peter understands it's hard to walk through this life with hope. But here he's telling us how. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember what he has done. He has borne your judgment. He has carried it upon himself. All things are subject to him. And in that, may you find hope. And may you be strengthened as your hope is encouraged. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. I want to ask the musicians will come and begin to play quietly. But as they play, I ask that you bow your heads and just contemplate your own life. Contemplate what we have learned today about what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. I realize that some of this maybe was hard to understand, but I trust that you will take to heart the fact of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And believer, I trust that you will walk from this place knowing how you may find hope in your life. You see, Peter suffered. He knew what it was like. Jesus Christ suffered ultimately. He knows what it's like. And you and I don't know what suffering you're going through. I do not know your heart. I don't know the situation that you're in. But suffering is around you, or it's coming. And I trust that this passage, that this letter to suffering believers will penetrate your heart, and that you will look to Jesus Christ, understanding that He is your almighty God and Savior. And I trust that that will encourage your hope today. Even in the darkest of hours, in the darkest of times, cling to Jesus. Cling to Him. Because He is victorious. He stands victorious. And that is where you will find hope. Oh God, work mightily in hearts this day. I know that there have to be people here that are feeling like they are suffering unjustly or just going through challenging days. Oh God, show them Yourself today. Speak to their hearts. Reveal Yourself that they may walk from this place with true hope. In Jesus' name, amen.